If you have your Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 23. And while you're turning there, there is a lot going on at our church, which is a wonderful thing. We have a lot of upcoming events and activities, and we're not going to even pretend to try to get through all of them right now. I've got some announcements I'll share with you later, but one that's really got me piqued and excited and thinking about some different things is a new study we're going to be starting on Wednesday nights. Not this week. We have business meeting this week, but it will be the following week. And the new study is called Unseen But Certain. How many of you all have questions about heaven, hell, angels, demons, and all of that other otherworldly stuff? Anybody have all the answers to it and would be ready to teach this? Me neither, but I've got some good news. There is some curriculum out there called Unseen But Certain, where a man by the name of Danny Akin answers common questions about angels, demons, heaven, hell, and the reality of all of those unseen things. And I'm really excited to take our church through this study. This past week, I've had some interesting experiences interacting with several different people, and this question of eternity constantly comes up. And I would like to invite you, if you don't regularly come and attend on Wednesday nights, to come and join us for a meal at 5:30. And then afterwards, stay for our Bible study at 6:30. Starting not this week, but next week will be the new study. But go ahead and get in the practice and come join us this week also. There is a book with this study that costs $8. You can sign up for that on the bulletin board. And so if you'd like to have a book to go along with the study, it will be very, very helpful for you to have the workbook. It's $8. You can share it as a couple, or you can each get your own, which I would recommend if you'd like to do it that way. But that's coming up soon. The reason why I wanted to let you know that is because there is a lot of uncertainty about what we believe. Some interactions I've had this week with individuals who believe differently than me. There's a lot of questions that come up, a lot of questions that arise over what do you believe about this and what do you believe about that? And how is it that we can know what we believe? This morning, I don't profess to tell you I have the answers to everything of what the Bible teaches. I have the Bible, and I'll be more than happy to have an open discussion about what God's Word is teaching us, but I don't have all the answers to everything. There's a lot of fear sometimes in sharing our faith because we're unsure of what questions may come up. We're unsure that someone might ask us something we don't know. But one thing we do know, one thing we are certain of, and one thing we are united on is a salvation that comes through a personal faith in Jesus Christ. We are united and assured that we all know salvation is found in Christ. When we're prepared to take the Lord's Supper, when we are preparing to approach this table, it is with this belief and this mindset that we all join together in knowing what we believe when it comes to salvation. This morning, I want to share with you what the Lord's Supper means for each of us. 3 months ago, or three times a month, Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens get together for what they call a gratitude lunch. And with good reason, Washington donated his kidney to Stevens, whom he described as just a friend. They met at work where they had lunch together each day, and one day Michelle wept out loud as she shared her heart and spoke about being on the donor list for a kidney for 11 months. She was sustained by kidney dialysis, but she had chronic fatigue and blackouts and had joint pain. And her friend here, Washington, he couldn't stand the thought of watching his friend die, and he gave her one of his kidneys. You know, when you've got something great to be thankful for, having a gratitude lunch is a great way to celebrate. The irony is that Michelle's family was too afraid to give her a kidney. Her brothers refused because of what it might do to their own bodies. Her close friends and even her current boyfriend who she was with was not ready to give and sacrifice. But this friend, Jermaine Washington, heard of a need and shared. By the way, both of them are perfectly healthy now. They get together 3 times a month to celebrate this gratitude lunch. And it's something to be thankful for. We're good, aren't we? at getting together to eat. Amen? Most of my appointments with people, not all, but most of them involve a meal. I like to go out to lunch. I like to go and eat food. As a matter of fact, I had a ministerial association meeting this week. We have some things to talk about with different ministers in town. Well, the best way to do that is to sit around a table and eat breakfast. Amen? So we all get together as a bunch of pastors and stuff our face and talk about all the things that we need to do in our community. We all like to eat. And when we have something to celebrate or be thankful for, even better to get together and gather together for a meal. When we start to look at the Lord's Supper, we realize this is very similar. We have something to be thankful for. We have something to look back on and realize has impacted our lives. Just like this friendship that resulted in a gratitude lunch several times a month. We can look back and have a gratitude supper together. If you have your Bible, read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23 and following. Paul says, "What I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord." Look at verse 28. "So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Paul shares what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. Have you ever thought about what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper? We take it monthly here, typically the first Sunday of the month, unless the snow tells us to move it to the second Sunday of the month. We typically take the Lord's Supper once a month, but often I feel like it's just kind of a ritual of what we do. Let's pass the plate, let's grab our square piece of bread, and let's take our little cup of juice. We'll say the right things, we'll pray a prayer, take the Lord's Supper and move on and do it again the next month. Have you ever paused to give thought of what the Lord's Supper is? I mean, Jesus looks and he says, "This is my body, which was broken for you. This is my blood, which was poured out for you. Take it and eat it." Sounds kind of barbaric sometimes, don't you think? I think sometimes from an outsider, it may even seem a little cultish. Here's the body, the flesh, and the blood of Jesus. Let's consume it, you know? As a matter of fact, there are others who feel that exact same way. Julia Sweeney has a very famous monologue called "Letting Go of God," talking about her Catholic upbringing and why she is now an atheist. And she shares that this was something that really struck her as odd. Christ says, "Eat my body and drink my blood." And her exact words, "Sounds almost cultish to me." You know, there are a lot of people who don't understand why we take the Lord's Supper. What do we mean when we are eating the body and drinking the blood? What exactly are we doing? What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? This morning, I want to look at five purposes, five reasons why we take the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 22 through 23, the first thing we see is that the Lord's Supper is an expression. The Lord's Supper is an expression. Look with me in verses 23 and 24. Paul says, "What I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When we take the Lord's Supper, it expresses what Jesus Christ has done for us. The Lord's Supper is an expression. It's an expression of his love. The bread that had represented the exodus of the people of Israel out of Egypt, the bread which was from Passover, now is an expression of the body of Jesus Christ that he has sacrificed for us. The cup that used to represent a sacrifice of lamb's blood now represents the Lamb of God in Jesus Christ himself. You know, there are several translations that quote this passage and talk about Jesus' body being broken for you. And some of the earliest texts don't have this word broken. Some of your translations may say broken. And honestly, that word probably isn't in the original ones. Jesus' bones were not broken, but his spirit certainly was. Whether you read the body of Christ was broken for you, or whether you just say the body of Christ is for you, we can realize his spirit and his flesh were certainly broken before us. The point is clear. Jesus Christ was given for us. Think about the bodily brokenness he must have had. His body was broken by the 39 lashes. We remember that he endured this pain. By the way, do you know why they give you 39 and not 40 lashes? The idea is that 40 lashes would kill a person. So if you give someone 39 lashes, it's because you want them to experience the pain, but you're not ready for their suffering to end by death yet. Jesus received the most lashings he could to endure the most amount of pain. His body was broken by the pulling out of his hair and the pulling out of the hair in his beard. It says literally they took a hold and ripped. Now, my wife has a tendency from time to time to try to clean up my eyebrows. Husbands, does your wife ever decide she wants to do that? Unannounced. She'll walk up and she'll find the longest one on there and just come out of nowhere, grab and pull before I'm ready. Can I tell you that's painful? It hurts a lot. You know, it really does. And some of you need to shame her for doing that, you know? You know, we laugh and we joke, and we've all had hairs pulled on our arms or pulled out of our legs, even out of our hair, and we can laugh and have fun with the pain it may cause, but can you imagine? Can you imagine someone taking a fistful of your hair? I mean, a fistful, not just one or two, and pulling hard enough that they can rip out that hair. This is not something that's just a pluck. This is a physical abuse that Jesus bore for us. He felt brokenness when the thorns that were placed on his head were shoved down. I saw something this week, and it said the only crown that Jesus wore on earth for his entire life was a crown of thorns. The King of Kings never put on an earthly crown until they shoved that crown of thorns into his skull. He felt brokenness by the driving nails into his hands and into his feet. He felt the brokenness when they pierced his side to check on his death. The Lord's Supper expresses to us the suffering that Christ experienced on the cross. I hope the Lord's Supper is to us a reminder that the body and blood of Jesus Christ were sacrificed in a brutal way, because it expresses not just his suffering, it expresses then his love. At any moment, we know Jesus Christ could have pulled himself off that cross. Scripture says legions of angels would have attended to him and come to his rescue. And yet he expressed love to us through his suffering. The Lord's Supper is an expression. It's a reminder of the sacrificial love of Christ. And that's what we normally associate the Lord's Supper with. Do you remember the beating? Do you remember the brutality? Do you remember how much he sacrificed? An essential part of the Lord's Supper. But there's so much more than that. Because the Lord's Supper is also an explanation. It is also an explanation. Look with me in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This word proclaim is the Greek word katagelo. By the way, I don't have a whole lot of Greek knowledge for you to bestow on you. You don't hear me use Greek words all that often unless they really drive home a point. This is two words. Kata is like an intensive, like this is really important. And then this agello means to tell or declare. So literally when you proclaim, you are intensely declaring. This word other places is translated preach. In other words, you're standing up and proclaiming intensely. Other places, this same word is translated celebrate. It's a celebration of what we have experienced. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are literally preaching the word of Christ. We are literally proclaiming what Jesus Christ has done. When we look at verse 24 again, we see two words, the words for you. This is my body, which is for you. This two-word phrase is one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. John MacArthur says, for you are two of the most beautiful words in Scripture. Jesus gives his body, his entire incarnate life, for us who believe in him. I became a man for you. I gave the gospel for you. I suffered for you. And I died for you. The Lord's Supper reminds us all of what Christ did for you. And it's a proclamation of what he can do for anyone. When we take the Lord's Supper, we then are proclaiming and explaining exactly what can be done for any individual at any time. It is an explanation that Jesus Christ died for you, he died for me, and he dies for everyone. It is an explanation of the gospel message. Some of you are very afraid to share your faith, and I understand that fear. You're afraid to verbally communicate the gospel message. And I will constantly implore you and beg you to be bold and share your faith. In the meantime, as you're working up the courage to put your testimony together, realize the life you live is a part of your testimony as well. And your taking of the Lord's Supper is a proclamation and an explanation of what Christ has done. You know, a great way to segue into your testimony is through explaining the Lord's Supper. My wife came to Christ because she had questions about the Lord's Supper. Her father came and explained what each one was, and that was part of what awakened her and led her to know the truth of Jesus Christ. Your children, it's a wonderful opportunity for them to say, "What are you doing?" and you to explain that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world through taking of the Lord's Supper. It is an explanation, a proclamation of what Christ has done for you. And it even is a way that we celebrate the love that Christ has for us. Oh, but it's so much more than that. The Lord's Supper is also an expectation. We are expecting something. Paul reminds us that we are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ when we take the Lord's Supper. Look with me in verse 26 again. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death when? Until he comes. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's not just looking backwards. It is also looking forwards. Just as Jesus Christ died to save us, he will return to complete our salvation. The Lord's Supper is part of this expectation. Where do we get communion or the Lord's Supper from? Why did Jesus just randomly start giving out bread and wine to others? Was it just kind of this unique, let's throw it all together and why not? We've got some bread and we've got some wine. The Lord's Supper originated from the Passover meal. It was a celebration of Israel leaving Egypt and gaining their freedom from Egyptian slavery. And the Israelites celebrated it year in and year out. At the time of Passover, all of Israel would gather together in their homes and they would prepare this Passover meal. Every year they would set out enough chairs for each individual to enjoy the meal, and they would set out one extra at the head of the table, which was to remain empty. To this day, Jews who practice Passover still leave an empty chair at the head of the table in anticipation that the Messiah would join them for the Passover meal. They left this seat empty because they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. It was this expectation that a Savior was coming. And then they would drink a special cup of wine at the end of the meal, honoring this coming King. They honestly believed that the Messiah could come at any time. And the Passover reminded them to be ready at any moment. The Lord's Supper likewise reminds us of the return of the Messiah. It reminds us not just to look back on what Christ has done, but it reminds us to look forward to His coming again. It reminds us to prepare that He could come at any moment, at any time, and call us home. And when we take the Lord's Supper, it's this expectation. Not this hope that one day He will, but this knowledge that He absolutely is coming again. We expect Him here. And as we take the Lord's Supper, we look forward to His coming. Fourth, we see the Lord's Supper is an examination. It is an examination. It's for us to look into our own hearts to see how we are living. This may be the most important purpose of the Lord's Supper. Look with me in verse 28. So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from the cup. You know, sometimes someone will come to me and say, I'm not taking the Lord's Supper because I'm not worthy to take it. I don't want to take it in an unworthy manner, and I'm going to pass on the Lord's Supper. And there are people who very respectfully make that decision because of a passage like 1 Corinthians 11. They're afraid to drink judgment on themselves, and so they just pass. But notice verse 28 says, a man should examine himself. In this way, he should eat the bread and drink the cup. This examination leads us to a right relationship with God and follows with you taking the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say, if you examine yourself and find yourself worthy, then you should consider taking it. No, this passage in verse 28 says, a man should examine himself, and then in this way he should eat the bread and drink the cup. In other words, it's not an excuse to pass, it's an examination to change. There are two ways in which an individual may take the Lord's Supper inappropriately. Two ways that you may take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. One, if a person is lost, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you don't have that testimony that Christ has saved you, you examine your heart and you say, I don't know this Christ. In that case, you should not take the Lord's Supper until you have that relationship. You have nothing then to look forward or back to. You have nothing then to take the Lord's Supper for. Secondly, it's inappropriate to take the Lord's Supper if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you have unconfessed sin. There is something that is hindering your relationship. There is something that's keeping you from following God fully. And in that manner, you would be taking it unworthy. The examination then comes in, and it's not Paul saying, don't take the Lord's Supper. Instead, he says, examine yourself, correct the problem, and then do take the Lord's Supper. A Christian who refuses to take the Lord's Supper is essentially saying, I refuse to be in a right relationship with God. I refuse to make the changes that I need to make. I refuse to be what God has called me to be. The judgment that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 centers on this word that implies discipline more than punishment. It's not necessarily a wrath-bearing, eternal hell, damnation, fire, and brimstone punishment. Instead, it's a chastising. It's a punishment that says, I'm going to help you correct the problem. You have separated yourself from God in your relationship with Him, and you need to examine and change. The Lord's Supper should cause us to make ourselves examine our hearts and come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I tell you, every single one of us is unworthy to take the cup. Every single one of us examines our hearts and says, Lord, there are things that I need to change. If we take the Lord's Supper month in, month out, and never ask ourselves, Lord, what is it in my life that needs to be different? We are not fulfilling what the Lord's Supper was meant for. Finally, we see the Lord's Supper is an encouragement to us. It is an encouragement. Look down in verse 33. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. You know, four times in this chapter, Paul says the words, come together. Four times he talks about people coming together in unity. And this chapter has as much to do with the fellowship of the Corinthian church and the fellowship they should have, but do not. This chapter is meant to say you can have that unity together. And one way you do it is by taking the Lord's Supper. The Passover meal was a feast. It was a celebration. It was a time of coming together. It was a time of encouragement with one another. At the Passover feast, the host would pass the cup four different times. He would invite people over, and the first time he would pass the cup, they took bitter herbs and dipped it in this fruit sauce. Listen, they knew how to eat. They had an appetizer, right? Let's go round one. And they'd pass the cup around, and then afterwards, someone would tell the story of the Exodus, how the people of Israel left and went forward. The whole house sang the first part of a Psalm 113 through 18. They had this singing together. Then the second cup was passed around, and the host would break unleavened bread and pass a piece to each person. And they'd have a full meal consisting of this roasted sacrificial lamb. Now, in a Baptist church, what that equates to is they would have a barbecue, okay? They had some pulled pork. Well, they wouldn't have pork, but now that we're Baptists, we can have some pulled pork, okay? They'd get together and they'd grill hamburgers and hot dogs. They'd have a feast because it was a celebratory time. It was a time that they got together and celebrated. The host would then pass the cup a third time while the people sang the second half of that section of Psalms. And then fourthly, what we referenced earlier, they would pass the cup a fourth time and celebrate the coming Messiah. And they would drink this cup immediately before leaving and going home. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper during the third cup. Luke 22 verse 20 says, after they have eaten, they've had their sacrificial lamb, and He had the Lord's Supper here at this third cup, this time of praise, where they would sing songs and encourage one another. The Lord's Supper, it was more than just a remembrance. It was a celebration. It was a party. It was not a somber event. It was not this idea that everyone has to feel sad about what Christ was going through. There is sadness in His sacrifice, but there is rejoicing in His victory and His salvation. It's a time of encouragement to us. It's a time when we ask ourselves, how can I encourage a brother or sister in Christ today? As we approach the Lord's Supper, we need to be asking ourselves, what is the purpose? How am I expressing what Christ has done, remembering His brokenness? How am I explaining and sharing the gospel message through this? What sort of expectation do I have looking forward that Christ is returning and coming again? How am I examining my heart and making my heart line up with the will of God, examining myself? And how am I encouraging one another? How am I experiencing Christian unity through taking of the Lord's Supper? This morning, as we prepare our hearts, as we get ready to unify ourselves and take this supper together, I would ask that we would properly come to the table. That we would look back and that we would look forward. That we would proclaim and we would examine. That we would make sure that we are lining ourselves up with God's will in our lives. During our invitation, it is simply for you to prepare your heart. Lord, show me in what way I need to prepare myself for the Lord's Supper. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Father, we come before you and we realize that none of us are worthy of the Lord's Supper. We realize that all of us fall short. We realize that each and every one of us, as we examine ourselves, feel inadequate. Lord, there's only two ways in Scripture that we've shared that are inappropriate to take this Lord's Supper. The first way is that we lack a relationship with you. Lord, as we examine our hearts, let each person look into their own lives and ask the question, do I have a personal relationship? Do I know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Lord, let that person examine their heart and say, I want to know Christ and I want His salvation today. Lord, let us also examine our hearts and ask, is there anything in my life that I've strayed on? Is there anything in my life that I've stepped away from? Lord, let us not use that as a crutch or an excuse not to celebrate with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us confess it to you this morning. Let us commit ourselves to align with your word and your will. Lord, I pray that as we examine our hearts, you would reveal to us sin that we otherwise didn't know. That you would reveal to us sin that we are constantly in and need to lay aside. That you would allow us to throw everything aside and surrender to your will this morning. Lord, I thank you for the Lord's Supper. It's much more than looking back at your death. It's an important part to see the suffering you had. Lord, I thank you that it's a celebration that you were victorious over that death, and that you rose again to bring us salvation, that you are coming again. Lord, let us look forward to your second coming. Lord, I just pray that you would give us a spirit of celebration over the salvation that you give each one of us. Lord, let us be faithful to take your Lord's Supper this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.